Well, before we jump in, take a look at this random group of people. We've got Hitler, Trump, Biden, Epstein, Charlie Kirk, Putin, Bin Laden, Musk, Swift, Manson, and Diddy. Quite the crew, right? Now, chances are just seeing these faces create some kind of emotion within you. You look at some of these faces and they stir up some super positive emotions for you. You look at other of these faces and they stir up some really negative emotions for you. And then as you look at some of them, you might not even know how to feel. Now, this group may look like a completely random group of people, but it's not. They actually all have something in common, and I'm gonna come back to that in just a minute. With the Christmas season being upon us, last week we launched into this three-part series called Lost and Found. What we celebrate on Christmas is the birth of Jesus. Even if that's not what you personally celebrate, everyone knows that's the meaning. For those of us who do celebrate that, the question is, do you know why Jesus came? Do you know who Jesus came for? And if you do, has it impacted how you navigate the Christmas season? If you don't accurately answer those questions, you're gonna keep celebrating Christmas, but miss the purpose of it. And when we miss the purpose of it, we completely miss the heart of God. And when our hearts are not aligned with God's heart, we miss experiencing the power and presence of God in our lives. And that's not what you want. And that's not what God wants for you. In the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus told three different parables. And a parable is a simple story that reveals a deep spiritual truth. Throughout this three-week series leading up to Christmas, we're looking at each of these three parables one at a time, because within them, Jesus explained why our Heavenly Father sent him and who he came for, thus revealing the heart of God for you and for me and for them. Here was the setting. Starting in verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So gathered around Jesus are two very different groups of people who despised and who hated one another. One group was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Jewish religious leaders, they were convinced they were on God's side and God was on their side. They believed that they were the ones who were redeemed and loved by God, that they were the righteous and saved ones. And then the other group, well, the other group was the tax collectors and sinners. To the Pharisees, these were the people who were guilty before God because of their sin. They were unredeemable, unlovable, unsavable, unacceptable to God. They were condemned by God. There was no hope for them. They were too far gone. And those people all gathered around Jesus. And Jesus was eating with them. We talked about this last week. In that culture, eating with someone wasn't a casual thing. Sharing a meal with someone was a sign of relational acceptance. Which leads to the question, why in the world would Jesus want to be with and eat with and have a relationship with those people? Well, we find out clearly a few chapters later when Luke records these words from Jesus in Luke 19. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus himself said that God sent him to seek and to save those who are lost, meaning those who have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of their violation of sin against him. I say this all the time. That's you and 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 me and every single one of us. Jesus was clear that our Heavenly Father sent him on a mission to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and the next, to offer us eternal life and to transform us now into everything God's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for. That's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he can do. When God sent his son, when God sent Jesus on the first Christmas, it proved God's heart for lost people is that they are found. Not tolerated, not managed, not avoided, found. God's heart for lost people, people who have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of their violation of sin against Him, regardless of how unredeemable, unlovable, unsavable, unacceptable to God we think they are, is that they are found. That their broken relationship with God is reconciled and redeemed and restored, and that their lives and eternities are transformed. What this random group of people have in common is that all of them either are or at one point were lost people that Jesus came to seek and to save. Which means these are the tax collectors and sinners who were gathered around Jesus. These are the tax collectors and sinners who Jesus was eating with. Oh, and there was another person at the table too. Someone who is disgusting and deplorable and repulsive. And I'll tell you who that person is in just a minute. Now, whatever negative emotions you feel towards some of these people, as you look at some of these faces, those were the same negative emotions stirred within the Jewish religious leaders toward the tax collectors and sinners who were gathered around Jesus. And these Pharisees, they muttered, "This man who claims to be of God, who claims to be from God, eats with people who are unacceptable to God in every single way. How could Jesus embrace those people? How could He have a relationship with them? How dare He?" And Jesus knew what they were muttering. So then, in response to their muttering, Jesus told them this parable. Actually, three parables. And all three parables Jesus told were not aimed at the tax collectors and sinners. They were aimed at people who thought they were in a right relationship with God, which means those of us who say we're followers of Christ, those of us who claim that we put our faith in Jesus by asking Him to be the forgiver of our sins, and we say that we follow Him as the leader of our life, need to lean into what Jesus said next. And here's the first parable that we talked about last week. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And then Jesus explained the whole point of the parable while at the same time taking a jab at the Jewish religious leaders whose hearts were not aligned with God's heart. "I tell you that in the same way," meaning just like that shepherd finding his lost sheep, "in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one person who is found by turning from their sin back toward God, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." We covered this last week. Jesus wasn't saying there are people who don't need to repent. What he was doing is he was calling out people who believed they didn't need to. And that's exactly how the Pharisees saw themselves. They thought they were so righteous they didn't need to repent. They believed that they deserved God's grace because of their good works. They assumed that they were more loved and valuable and better than those people because of their religiosity and their knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures and their morality. Now, in this parable, Jesus is the shepherd, the Jewish religious leaders are the 99, and the tax collectors and sinners are the lost sheep. Jesus' big idea in this parable that he'll reiterate in the next two is that God's heart for lost people is that they are found, and he came to seek and to save them. He came to find them. Well, as the Pharisees were pondering all of this, Jesus jumped right into another parable, making the same point he made in the first one, just doing it in a shorter and more direct way. Verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins." Now, in Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in Greek, the word for these silver coins was drachma. And a drachma was worth about one full day's wage, which means this wasn't pocket change. Each coin represented survival, so each one was extremely valuable. A woman had 10 coins representing 10 days of wages and loses one. Jesus is saying, imagine a woman who only had 10 coins to her name and one of those coins goes missing. What does she do? Does she shrug it off? Does she say, "Well, at least I still have 9. No, because that one is extraordinarily valuable to her. So doesn't she light a lamp? And lighting an oil lamp in the first century took intentional effort. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, meaning like turning it upside down, and search carefully, diligently, thoroughly, until the oil runs out, until the oil in the lamp runs out. Nope. Until she gets tired. Mm-mm. Until she has something else to do. Nope. Until she finds it. She relentlessly searches. She never quits. She never gives up until she finds it, because the one lost coin is extremely valuable to her. And when we lose something of great value, we go to great lengths to find it. And when she finds it, she doesn't, you know, just throw it on the counter and move on with her day. Instead, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." She invites others to rejoice with her, because when something extremely valuable is lost and then it's found, it's cause for a celebration. Just like the first parable, Jesus wasn't telling a cute story here. He was unveiling the heart of God. And he wrapped up this second parable by saying basically the same thing he did to end the first one. In the same way, meaning just like that woman finding her lost coin, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, that would represent the valuable lost coin in the parable, over one sinner who repents, who is found by turning from their sin back toward God. Jesus is saying, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one person who puts their faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins and leader of their life, over one lost person who is found. God's heart for lost people is that they are found. And that's God's heart for lost people, because that's God's heart, because he created every person for a relationship with him, which means every lost person is extremely valuable to him. So valuable that he sent his son Jesus on an all-out, reckless, relentless, intentional, persistent rescue mission to seek and to save them and to find them. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus, I am so glad you're here. And here's what you need to know. You are extremely valuable to God. He loves you. Why our Heavenly Father sent Jesus was you. Who Jesus came for was you. You are the reason for what we celebrate on Christmas. And to receive all that Jesus has done for you and all that Jesus did for you through his life, death, and resurrection, to receive that, all you must do is put your faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and declaring you want to follow him as your Lord, as the leader of your life. And listen, today, if you feel a prompting and you feel a stirring, you just get like I feel like I ought to do that. I can't even believe I'm thinking that. I believe that's God inviting you. Today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus when I pray at the end. And I believe there's no better time than today. For those of us who are followers of Christ, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and we've asked him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, here's what you and I must remember. Right before Jesus physically left, he called us, his church, his followers, to follow him by carrying on his mission of seeking and saving the lost. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament tell us that as followers of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though he was making his appeal through us. That's our purpose. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. God's heart for lost people is that they are found. And how are lost people found? By me, by you, by us. Every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. Every lost person is valuable to God, so every lost person is worth being on a relentless search to find. Every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a reckless, relentless, intentional, persistent search to reach people for Jesus. We must, because when something of great value is lost, we must go to great lengths to find it. We must be on a relentless search to find them, because we call ourselves followers of Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose from the grave. That's Jesus' heart for them. Every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. We must, because once again, what makes heaven rejoice, at least according to Jesus, is not our songs or our prayers or being in a Bible study or having biblical knowledge or our Sunday morning attendance or our generosity or our morality. What makes heaven rejoice is when what's lost is found. For those of you who are followers of Christ, let me ask the same question I asked you last week. Is your heart aligned with God's heart? Now, before you answer that question too quickly, let's take a look at these faces again. I don't know what emotion stirs up around you, around any of these people, but let me ask you, do you have the same heart for those people that God does? Do you have the same heart to find lost people that God does? Is your heart aligned with God's heart? Oh yeah, I told you. There's one more face. One more face that needs to be up here. And this is the most, like, unredeemable, unlovable, unsavable, unacceptable person to God that I can possibly think of. Someone who's completely undeserving of God's love. Completely undeserving of Jesus' sacrifice, completely undeserving of being saved, completely undeserving of being found. And that person is me. And that person is you. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and your heart is not aligned with God's heart for lost people, you've forgotten how lost you once were. You've forgotten what Jesus did for you that you did not deserve. You've forgotten that you were separated from God because of your violation of sin against him and that there was nothing you could do to fix it. You've forgotten that you're so valuable to God that he sent Jesus on an all-out mission, rescue mission for you, but you've also forgotten that you are not more valuable to God than every lost person is. You've forgotten that Jesus came to seek and to save and to find them, just like he came to seek and to save and to find me and to find you. You've forgotten the only difference between you and every lost person is that you've opened your heart to Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and lead your life. You've forgotten you're not more valuable. You're just found, saved, forgiven, and redeemed. You've forgotten that now that you have put your faith in Jesus as one of Jesus' followers, you have a responsibility and a calling and a mission. You've forgotten the people whose hearts were not aligned with God's heart were the Pharisees, and you don't want to be a Pharisee because they're the people that Jesus actively opposed. You've forgotten that every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. And the Apostle Paul never forgot how lost he once was. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul described himself as the worst of sinners who was found by Jesus and saved by God's grace alone. He never forgot what Jesus did for him that he did not deserve. He never forgot that every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote these words showing what it looks like when our hearts are aligned with God's heart. He wrote, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible, to reach as many as possible for Jesus, to relentlessly search and find as many lost people as possible. So to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win, to reach, to find the Jews. To those under the law, that's referring to the Old Covenant Mosaic Law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that, and this is such an important phrase, by all possible means. By all possible means, I might save, might reach, I might find some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, and what that means for every person, that I may share in its blessings. Paul's saying, every lost person is valuable to God. So I'm relentless about reaching one more by all possible means. Because that's how lost people are found. And when lost people are found, we get to share in the blessings of the gospel. And the biggest blessing of all is knowing that we've made God, along with all of his angels, rejoice. I said last week that as a church, we are an outward-facing church, meaning we are a church that is relentless by all possible means to reach one more person for Jesus. We're a by all possible means church because every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. And how we actually live this out is by all of us being on a relentless search to reach one, to light the lamp, to turn the house upside down, to search diligently until that one valuable lost coin is found, to reach one more person for Jesus. To be a church that's aligned with God's heart, you, I, all of us who are part of this church, simply need to be intentional to relationally reach one person for Jesus by all possible means. If you don't already have a reach one, last week I challenged you to identify one, to identify someone that you have a relationship with who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, and to begin interceding or praying for them every day because Jesus is the only one who can transform their heart and their lives and their eternity, and then to invest and invite. Invest and invite, invest and invite, invest and invite. Relationally investing in them and intentionally inviting them. Clarissa Anderson is on volunteer staff. In 2021, she identified Jess Ulrich as her reach one. And since then, Jess has put her faith in Jesus and her life has been completely transformed. Throughout this series, I want you to hear their stories from both sides. And last week, you got to hear Clarissa's side of the story. Today, you get to hear Jess's side. Go ahead and take a look.
I feel like there is a very big difference between being a believer and being a loyal follower of Christ. I would say that Jesus has always been in my life and always will be in my life. And prior to my invitations to Relevant, I was a believer. And I truly believe now that my life has changed and I am a follower of Christ. I was invited many, many times by Clarissa. Clarissa and I have been acquaintances for many, many years as our kids grew up through the Elkhorn school system together. It wasn't until our kids were in middle school that we really started spending a lot of time together. Her investing in my son, it made me want to get to know her better. Seeing the love and respect that they had for her, I knew that she was special. And she, through Rooted, did disciple my son. I feel like the Lord was telling her the way to get to Jess is through her child. My son said yes. And then the next week he said yes. And the week after that he said yes. His life began to change. And to see my son so loved and so accepted and so welcomed, my family, we wanted that. I wanted that. My husband wanted that. My youngest son wanted that. And that made me finally say yes to Clarissa. And I'm so grateful that she didn't give up on me because I said no. And I'm grateful for the 8th time and the 9th time and the 10th time she asked. I'm so happy and I'm so thankful that God opened my heart to say yes. Almost immediately, I started serving in Rooted, which is middle school ministry. And that in itself changed my life. But one moment with Clarissa was a game changer for me. I remember the first time I was asked to baptize one of the students. I was frantic. I was nervous. I was almost spiraling. And Clarissa noticed that and laid her hands on me and she said, stop. Stop what you're doing. I'm going to pray for you right now. In that point in time, somebody stopping to pray for me, that was the exception. And now it's the rule. I'm so surrounded by people that love me and people that keep me focused. I didn't realize that I had longed for something like that. And you don't know what you're missing until you finally have it. And when you have a circle that leads you to Christ, I don't think that many people understand the impact they can have by one invitation. You could change somebody's eternity with one invite. And in Clarissa's case, 11 invites until they finally say yes. I don't think that everybody understands the impact that a few little words can have.
Jess, thanks for sharing your story. Appreciate you, girl. Every lost person is valuable, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. Jess was lost. Jess was found. Heaven rejoiced. And it happened because Clarissa chose to invest and invite her reach one. And the reality is you and I can choose to invest in a way that's impactful or that's hurtful. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to close with a few suggestions for how to invest in your reach one in a way that's impactful. First, invest by being transformed. I alluded to this earlier, but here's exactly what Jesus said is true about those of us who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life. He says that you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, here's the truth. You and I are not naturally bright lights that illuminate the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the person of Jesus. That only happens by being more transformed into everything God's created us to be. As someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, your life is preaching something. Is what your life preaching proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Is it shining the light of Jesus? Listen, our life makes or breaks the words that come out of our pie holes. That's why the greatest investment you can make in your reach one is for you to be more transformed by Jesus every day. And how we're transformed is by following Jesus one next step at a time, by taking the next step of obedient faith that Jesus is inviting us to take today. The more transformed we are, the brighter we shine in this dark world, and the more your reach one can see Jesus in you, and that's the only thing that's going to transform their lives. Second, invest by being with, by relationally being with your reach one in their lives and them in your life. This is how Jesus did it. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around Jesus. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus ate with them. Now, here's what's super interesting. In the New Testament book of Luke, which is where these parables are found, Jesus used the phrase, the Son of Man came twice. One of those times we've seen already, it's in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission. The other time is recorded in chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That was Jesus' method. Jesus didn't wait for lost people to come find him. He went to them, he sat with them, he ate with them, he was relationally with them. We live in a world where people are starving for a relationship, aching to be seen and known and loved. And that's why one of the most impactful ways to invest in your reach one is simply be with them, show up in their life, to listen to them, to eat meals together, to make space for them, to let them come as they are, to invest in them relationally. My final suggestion for today is to invest in your reach one by being prepared. In the New Testament book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Peter's saying, hey, when people see your life, when they notice there's something different about you, when they wonder about the hope that you have because of your faith in Jesus, after, not before, after they ask you, be prepared to tell them. And the most impactful thing that you can be prepared to share is your transformation story. Your story of how you were lost and found. Your faith journey story. Your story about why you put your faith in Jesus and how he's transformed you. Your story is so powerful because as you're sharing your story, you're sharing the gospel. You're sharing the good news of Jesus. Being prepared to share your transformation story is way more impactful than being prepared to share Bible verses because they don't care about Bible verses. They care about you and about why and how your faith in Jesus has changed your life and possibly how it can change theirs. Listen, if you don't know how to share your story, we have some resources on our website that will help you learn how to put this together and share it. Also, we have these Reach One books, everything on our website's in print form. If you don't like to go to a website, if you don't like to go to an app and you want a print form, just go to the next step of air on your way out. We have one of these Reach One books out there. You can grab one on your way out. Also, we equip everyone who goes through Relevant 101 and Relevant 201 to be prepared to share their transformation story. If you've never been through Relevant 101, I encourage you to sign up for this 5-week class. Sign up for it today. The next class starts beginning of February. Listen, you will not regret going through Relevant 101. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. Relationally invest in your Reach One by being transformed, being with, and being prepared. And as you're investing, invite them. Invite because as Jess said, and as Jess has personally experienced, you can change someone's life in eternity through one simple invitation. The good news is the best time of the year to invite someone is just a few weeks away. For some reason, people who are not normally open to show up to a church gathering are more open to show up at Christmas than any time of the year. They just need invited. For those of you who want to have your heart align with God's heart, let me ask you, how are you investing and inviting your Reach One? How can you? How should you? However you can. And however you should, take the next step to do it. Take the next step to do it because God's heart for lost people is that they are found. Take the next step to do it because every lost person is valuable to God, so we must be on a relentless search to find them. Take the next step to do it so that we can make heaven rejoice. Pray with me. Dear Lord, I am once again just blown away, and I want to praise you and thank you. For seeking and saving me. I do not deserve that. And I don't know why you chose to believe that I was valuable enough for that. And I will be forever grateful. And I pray that as a church, we just continue to view who we are through that lens. And then you continue to break our heart for what breaks yours. And we choose to be your followers, a by all possible means church, by all possible means follower of Jesus, to seek and save people who are valuable to you, lost people, as we all once were. Lord, for any person who feels a stirring and a prompting that today they feel ready to put their faith in you, Jesus, I pray that right now, where they're at in this room or at home quietly, they pray to put their faith in you. That right now, they confess their need for a Savior because their violation of sin broke their relationship with you. And right now, that they declare they believe in your death and resurrection. And that was sufficient for their salvation and proved you are the Savior. And in this moment, I pray they ask you to be their Savior, that right now they put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And right now they proclaim that they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.